the book of Genesis in chapter 13 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 13, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to bless this time as we open your scriptures. Send your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word. Lord, your word is living and active and alive, and there is so much there. If we can just tap into the Spirit, the author, and hear what the Spirit has to for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you forgot chapter 12, reread it or listen to it online. But basically, Abram went to Egypt, didn't make some very good choices. And now we find that Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard that name Bethel used a lot. It's the name of many churches: Bethel Baptist, Bethel this, Bethel that, and it basically just means the meeting place for God. It was where Abram met God. It was where God told him that he was going to do a work in his life. He was going to give him promise about his seed. And Abram went to Egypt, and now he's coming back to Bethel. This is a powerful thing there, because oftentimes you and I go to Egypt. And in Egypt, we usually get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we make wrong choices. And we leave Egypt more wounded, more disappointed, more dejected. You know, Abram passed his wife off to be his sister. This could have been, he was operating in fear. He was operating in the fear of man. He was operating without faith in God. And anytime you get in the flesh, anytime you get in fearful or whatever, it's going to damage your relationship with God spiritually. But it's okay. You can go back to Bethel. You can go back to where you met God. You can go back to the altar. And you can admit, Lord, I made some wrong choices. I went the wrong way. I found myself in Egypt, but now I'm coming back to Bethel. I'm coming back to God. The Bible is replete with examples of men and women who've made wrong choices. Probably one of the most famous stories is the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told, about a young man who wanted to see the world. He wanted to experience life. Things at his father's house were boring and mundane, and he wanted to see the lights of the city. He wanted to see the excitement. He wanted to sow his wild oats, as they say, and we see that it wasn't long before he had spent his inheritance. And, you know, you got friends when you got money. And when the money's gone, your friends are gone. When I used to minister out at the Ten Killer Juvenile Detention Center, oftentimes I would ask those young incarcerated guys, where's all your drinking buddies at now? You know, you took the rap and they're all gone. Well, this was the case with the prodigal son. And he found himself, as you know, the story goes, in with the swine. He did fain eat the husk with the swine. The devil will promise you fame and fortune. He'll promise you diamonds and rubies. He'll promise you fast cars and hot women or men, depending on your gender. And usually 99.9% of the time, you end up in the pit with the swine. You end up lost. You end up depraved of everything the devil promised you. But like Abram, he came to his senses. And he said, even at my father's house, the servants eat better than this. And so here's what I'll do. You know, the first step to coming back to Bethel is to come to your senses, to recognize that you've been duped, you've been lied to. There's nothing ticks me off more than someone lying to me. You can do a lot of things, but when you lie to me, I just can't handle that. What's even worse is when you've been lied to and deceived and you thought someone was your friend. If you remember when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, he passed himself off as having her best interest in mind. No, you won't die, you'll be like gods. And she believed the lie. And when you believe the lie, there's only one place to go, and that's down. But the prodigal son came to his senses. He finally realized, hey, I've been lied to. I've been duped. I've been deceived. What was I thinking? The next thing he said is, I'm going back to my father. Now, one of the big lies that the devil tells you is that the father won't take you back. Oh, you've went too far now. Nobody will want to. They'll call you a hypocrite. They'll say, no, we don't want you in our fellowship anymore. They will talk about you behind your back. Nobody will like you. I remember as a young Christian, 20 years old, I felt like one time that because I had fallen, that it was just written all over my face. And the devil was just lying to me. I mean, he was just lying to me. And I just knew that everybody in the church would just think I was the biggest heathen and yada, yada, you know. And I went to see my pastor, Pastor Sam Mayo. And, you know, the Bible says a word spoken in due season is just, you know, I mean, it's just, it doesn't have to be a lot of words. Sometimes the greatest sermons are 3 or 4 words long, just spoken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as I begin to pour my heart out to my pastor, and he's sitting in his chair with his arms folded listening, all he said is, Raj, the devil's a liar. And I said, but, he goes, he's a liar. He's a liar. And his words were like penetrating my heart, breaking the blinders, breaking the deception, breaking the condemnation. The devil's a liar. And when the prodigal came to his senses and realized he'd been lying to, and realizing that, you know, I'll go back to dad and I'll just say, I want to be one of your servants. You know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And what did the father do? He ran to meet him. You know, some people paint a picture of God like a big cowboy in a black hat with 6 guns ready to mow you down. You know? But the Father ran to meet him as he was coming back to Bethel, coming back to God. And isn't it amazing that when we just make that initial choice to come back to Bethel, that God runs to meet us. He loves you. He is not condemning you. Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. We see Mary Magdalene, who had cast out 7 devils. We see the woman with the alabaster box. We see the tears on Jesus' feet by women who the world had condemned, the world had ridiculed, the world had written off. But Jesus never turns anybody away when we come back to Bethel. And so here we see Abram coming back to Bethel, that place where he once knew God. Now, what about us? What does the Bible say about Christians in the last day? In the book of Revelation, it says the indictment to the last day church is that they are lukewarm. They have left their first love. There was a time when your relationship with Jesus was hot. You loved to pray. You loved to read the Word. You loved to go to church. Every day was a new exciting. And maybe, hopefully, nobody here, but sometimes it happens. Our relationship gets cool. We begin to lose our first love. And what did Jesus say to that lukewarm church? He said, go and do your first works. It's a call to Bethel. A call to go back to where you left. And this is where Abram had left God when he went to Egypt. And Jesus says, do your first works. In other words, go back to Bethel, to the place you left God. You know, I was thinking the other day about that old Living Bible that I had, the old green one, the paraphrased one, and all the Bible scholars say, you shouldn't read that. It's not a scholarly work. It has errors, and it does. But you know what? It is the most plain, easy to understand scriptures that I think has ever been written. And sometimes it's just refreshing to sit down and read it as if you're talking to Bill on the street. But Bill is the Apostle Paul. And he's talking my language and my vernacular without a lot of whither-tos and a lot of highfalutin words, excuse my oaky term. And I can relate to it. And you know, it's sometimes we need to go back to Bethel. We need to go to that place where we once met Jesus, that intimate place where we left him at as we get closer to God. And I can't think of a greater thing that we need to remind ourselves of in these last days when Jesus is coming so soon. The trumpet is at the angel's mouth. Let's go back to Bethel. Let's get back with God. Amen. So this is the place of the altar which he had made there. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say everyone who calls the name of the Lord and says, glory to God, hallelujah, jumps pews, speaks in tongues. It just says, calls on the name of the Lord. You know what? There are people who have lived their entire life, prostitutes, murderers, rapists, but they, in a sincere, dire, last-minute ditch, recognized, I'm about to go to hell. I'm about to die. God, please forgive me. Have mercy. And they call on the name of the Lord. And you know what? If God will let those kind of people into heaven because they are genuinely sorry and call on the name of the Lord, how much more do we have a glorious inheritance because we call on the name of the Lord? Now, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there were strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Now, this is just one of the characteristics of a man of God. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Abram wasn't about to tolerate strife. You know, there's a lot about marriage in the Bible, but to me, the one verse that many people in Corinthians often don't quote is when Paul said, above all, God wants his children to live in peace. You know, there's so many people in church who have condemned people for getting divorced or blah, blah. But man, if you're not in holy wedlock, if you're in a whole unholy deadlock and every day is strife, above all, God wants his children to live in peace. Amen? And here we have Abram, the peacemaker, saying to Lot, you know, this just isn't going to work. We got to get through this. So he says, let there be no strife between you and me and between our herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, Abram was wise enough to know that the greatest decision that I can make is to let God make it for me. Amen? Oftentimes we put out fleeces. We do things and we say, Lord, I don't know the thing to do. I need you to make the decision for me. If this is the way I need to go, then give me a sign this way. If this is the way I need to go. And Abram was enough of a man of God that it didn't have to be his way. Amen? You know, it's okay to let someone have their way. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have to always be right. You don't have to be the center of attention. Just let God lead. And so he offers to Lot, his nephew, if you want this part, then I'll go this way. If you want this part, I'll go that way. And in doing that, God was leading him. Amen? And so Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, many people make the mistake of pitching their tent toward Sodom. Some people say, well, you know what? That's where all the good jobs are. Well, you know what? That's where the fertile land is, you know? The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We are required to be a peculiar people, separated, sanctified, holy. That's what that means, set apart for God. Sodom at those days represented the depravity of man. It was a wicked city, later to be totally destroyed by God. Now, I'm sure that Lot's justification was, well, I'm not in Sodom, I'm just adjacent to it. I'm just, when I get out of my tent in the morning, I can see it from afar off. Some of you guys may have remembered me telling you the story of when I was speaking of this to children's church years ago. And I likened it to having a McDonald's in your backyard. And every morning you get up and you see it and you think, Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. In the evening, you come home from work and you see those golden arches. Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. Thick chocolate shake, whipped cream on top, hold the cherry. Big Mac. What does that do to you? I mean, you begin to think about it. Your taste buds can taste it. You think, oh man, maybe just one, you know. Next thing you know, you need to go on a diet because you're frequenting McDonald's way, way, way too much. What we find is because Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, it won't be long until he's in Sodom. Sometimes being too close to the fence can be dangerous. God help us. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. Now, I find it interesting the timing in which God speaks this to Abram. Because it probably was in Lot's heart to pitch his tent towards Sodom before he actually did it. You know, our actions reveal our heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, long before our actions show what we're thinking, our heart already holds it, and our actions reveal our heart. And so it's interesting now that after he is separated from Lot, God begins to speak to him. I think that sometimes the reason God doesn't speak to us is because of maybe some associations in our life. Am I saying that we shouldn't have certain people that are friends? No, not at all. But we have to be careful that they don't influence us and draw us away from God. I am responsible for my relationship. I'm not blaming people as a scapegoat. But we would be foolish to think that we aren't affected by other people. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. We have to guard our heart against the subtleties of backsliding. So when Lot is separated from Abram, then we find that God begins to speak to Abram and says to him, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so God here begins to renew his covenant with Abram. He tells him to look as far as you can see north. And he's looking all the way up toward what we call today Syria. And he says, look as far east, which today would be Jordan, and into Iraq and Iran, and down south toward Egypt and all the way out to the Mediterranean. This is the land. This is not the sliver of land that Israel currently possesses, but pretty much the whole Fertile Crescent, the whole birthplace of humanity was given to Abram as the land that God was giving him. And so he tells him, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. You know, I think the world is racing, and I mean racing, to one of the most talked about conflicts throughout all the scripture. The Bible says that in the last days, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling. And we see even now in the headlines, all of the issues are building around the division of Jerusalem. And they will divide it. The Bible says they will. At that point, I suspect that there will be a massive earthquake. Really, America is just one earthquake away from one of the greatest devastations in the fault lines and the, you know, the Old Faithful in that area. All of these things are just, I mean, there's just one earthquake away from devastation. The last time they gave up land and vacated the Gaza Strip in 1995, within a week, the same thing happened when Hurricane Katrina came through. You cannot poke your finger in the apple of God's eye, Israel. It is God's land, and he gave it to Abram, who later he will rename Abraham, who will have a son named Isaac, who will have a son named Jacob, who was a heel grabber until he wrestled with God, and God named him Israel. And it is, it has been, and it will forever be God's land and Israel's land. And so Abram moved his tent and went and dwelled by the terebinth tree in Merim, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now, as we close, Hebron throughout the Bible has many historic places. It's south of Jerusalem. It's the area where David, after he was made king, if you remember, he was initially just made king of just the Judah area. And he dwelled in Hebron for a few years and had some children until finally he went up on into Jerusalem. Hebron represents that stepping stone to the direction that God is taking me. Amen. When you see Hebron, think stepping stone. You realize that we don't all just arrive as the people of God and the great anointing and all this. Every one of us go through stepping stones in our progression. The Bible says, you know, from glory to glory, line upon line, precept on precept, we are growing in the Lord. We are going to Hebron today and Jerusalem tomorrow and heaven the next day. And so we are progressing. We are progressing in our knowledge of the Word. We're progressing in our spiritual walk. And as long as we keep our life free from sin and keep our relationship with Jesus and under the blood, we will continue to progress from Hebron to Jerusalem all through and to the promised land. Amen. That's God's will for us. Amen. And so as we close today, some things to remember. If I end up in Egypt, I can go back to Bethel. If I'm tempted to pitch my tent towards Sodom, don't. And if you're in Hebron but you wish you were in Jerusalem, just take one day at a time. God isn't finished with you yet, and it will all happen in his time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, above all, we just thank you for Bethel. We thank you, Lord, that there's always an altar we can go to because of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you haven't given up on us, and that when we head home, you run to meet us. Lord, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.